absolutely love that song. I love its meaning. We each have a story that needs to be told, that needs to be shared. And as we come into the third and final installment in our Back on Track series, I'm going to be talking more about that very topic here in just a second. Now, before I get to that, I want to let you know, I'm so glad that you're watching today. And I hope that you and yours were able to stay safe as Hurricane Laura came by. Fortunately, Houston was spared the worst of damage, but we certainly pray for our neighbors to the east. We'll be looking to help those folks who have been impacted by Laura, and I want you to know you'll be hearing more about that in days to come. So just be hanging with us, and we'll get to that. Great news coming, though, that I'm very excited to share with you today. We are planning now for our regathering. Even though we haven't officially hit that yellow phase, we believe on September 13th, we're going to be there. So we're planning now to open back up on September 13th. More details are coming, but I want you to know kids and students will be open and running on September 13th. We'll be asking you to do some things like RSVP to help us out, but we are really excited. You'll be getting more details, but mark your calendars. September 13th, we are going to be back and it is going to be fun. Now, if you listen to that and you think, Pastor Steve, I love you, but I am just not ready to come back yet, that is okay. If you're uncomfortable, no worries. We'll see you whenever you're ready to come back. But I really believe it's important for us to regather. And so I want to encourage you, if you're ready and you're comfortable, be here, bring your kids, bring your family, and let's worship the Lord together. Now, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the scripture. We're going to jump in today and we're going to continue on in our sermon series. So let me pray over us and then I'll read the scripture together. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. You can go ahead and grab your Bible and head over there. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, now today, we give you praise and thanks, Lord. To come through a storm is a great gift. And so, Father, we give you praise for that. Father, today our hearts go out to those who are hurting, those who have been damaged, those who have gone through great loss because of the storm. And Father, I pray that the community and the people of God specifically would rise up and would serve and would love. Father, I also pray today for this sermon, Lord, that the story of Zacchaeus would be one that would pierce our hearts, that we would hear from you, and God, that you would point us to know more about who you are. God, I pray even now for those who have never said yes to you, that today would be their day to do so. And God, that this would be the day of faith and salvation. I pray this, Lord, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, well, I'm going to start here and read in Luke chapter 19. So Luke 19, starting in verse 1. He, that's Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I love great stories. I love strong stories and just stories that are powerful. And we've had some great stories that have been coming through our online viewers. We've had people coming to faith. We've had people watching from all over the world. God is at work. But I love it whenever we get to just tell stories. My good friend Todd, he tells the best stories. And I mean, whenever I get to sit with him, it's only a matter of time and I'm laughing. I'm not sitting there staring at my phone, but I am laughing until my sides hurt. There's nothing quite like hearing a powerful, good story. Now, a certain story that I really love is a great testimonial, something that was life-changing for someone. You know, maybe someone who had good customer service. One time I had this experience where I was on a trip with some of my friends. We left an architectural model of a church building on a plane. And believe it or not, the folks of that great airline dug it out of the trash and mailed it to us. Or I could tell you maybe about a great restaurant that I've eaten at or a great place that I've visited. Whenever you have someone who gives firsthand stories, it really matters. Something about that personal experience that changes our perspective. But my favorite sort of testimonial story, my favorite sort of firsthand story are the stories that come and bring life change from Jesus. And that's what we have here in Luke 19. It's the story of life change in Zacchaeus. And so today I want to talk about three things that I see in this passage and three things that really are common in every single life change story. In fact, today I'm going to say this, if Jesus has changed your life, you'll see this here, and I'm going to encourage you to tell your story. And if you're watching this and you have yet to come to faith, you can see your own story being written by God in this moment, and I'll encourage you today to come to faith. So, first thing I notice in this passage is that we must identify the stronghold. Identify the stronghold. I look at that there in verse 2. If you notice in verse 2, immediately we see that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. So, any story of life change that Jesus brings must begin with a stronghold. Now, when I'm talking about a stronghold, what do I mean? In the Old Testament, the word stronghold is used to refer directly to a military establishment that would be able to defend itself against a significant attack. But the Apostle Paul uses it in the New Testament in a kind of different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So what's Paul talking about there? He's talking about a spiritual stronghold, something that is well defended, but something that is instead in our hearts, something that has to be defeated in the life of a believer. He's talking about sin. So in the story of Zacchaeus, the stronghold is very clearly defined. It's greed. Zacchaeus, we read, is rich. Now, some of the historical details might run past us because we don't live in this society, but an ancient reader would have absolutely known what was being described here by Luke. Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, so we know that he's a Jew. And yet we also see that he's a tax collector for the Romans. So Zacchaeus was a traitor to his own people. On top of that, he's rich. So how do you get rich as a tax collector? Well, there's basically only two ways. Way number one, you steal from the government. And way number two, you steal from your constituents. Well, we're pretty sure that Zacchaeus was rich because he took money from his constituents and he would do whatever he could to get it. In other words, Zacchaeus was taking more money from the people around him, from his neighbors, and they did not like him for it. He was so greedy that he would take people who were already enslaved by Romans and he would take more money from them. Now, I want to be clear. This isn't a particular personal slam on Zacchaeus. That's just the way that strongholds work. Every single one of us who are watching today have strongholds at points in our lives. Some of us have them in the past. Some of us have some in the future that are still actively and presently strongholds, and they need to be taken down. I know that we live in a time right now where the talk of spiritual warfare is kind of supposed to be ignored or downplayed. We get a little freaked out whenever people start talking about it. But the Bible talks openly about spiritual warfare. The New Testament is clear that there is a spiritual battle happening within us and even around us. You may already know this, maybe not, but here's what I want you to hear. If you have experienced the grip of a stronghold, then you know what I'm talking about. You know that it has a power that's beyond your own control. Some of you have been freed, others of you haven't, but you know what I'm talking about today. You know the frustration of having sin in your life that you desperately want to move beyond, and for some reason you just can't. You have agonized, you've cried, you've gone through management plans, you've gone to therapy, you may have even improved a little bit, but you haven't known freedom. And there is a difference between improvement and freedom. In addition to that, in the middle of the pandemic, some of us have drifted back into some old strongholds, and others of us may have discovered some new ones that we never even previously knew about, but now we do. You know, it could be status or greed, could be lust or control, could be anger, could be alcohol. The list goes on and on and on. Socrates famously said that the unexamined life is not worth living, but I'm here to tell you that you cannot experience freedom until you have examined your life so closely that you know exactly what the stronghold is or has been in your life. That's the only way you'll ever begin to know freedom. Every great story of life change starts at the point of brokenness, and your stronghold is where your brokenness hides. The goal of this story, the story of Zacchaeus, is not to think of Zacchaeus as evil, but instead for you and I to see how we ourselves are like Zacchaeus, how we have strongholds. Maybe yours isn't greed, but you've got one, I've got one, and we've got to ask for freedom from Christ. So first, we've got to identify that stronghold. Secondly, verse 5, we need to welcome the honor. Welcome the honor. Let's look at verse 5. This is what it says. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So we know what Zacchaeus' stronghold is, and you probably now know what yours is. What is Jesus' response when he meets this greedy man who has taken advantage of his neighbors and has turned his back on the Jewish nation? Does he say, Zacchaeus, you're evil, you need to repent? No. He says instead, I need to eat at your house today, Zacchaeus. I'm going to come and hang out with you. Now, I want to pause here because I have to confess that most of the time whenever I read this story, I would always misunderstand this verse. I grew up in a world where it was rude to invite yourself over to somebody else's house. Maybe your mom was like my mom, but you didn't do that. So this verse always struck me as a little bit backwards. So I'm going to try to explain what's happening here. There were likely zero restaurants in Jericho. Jesus couldn't just swing through Whataburger or go hang out at Applebee's. The hospitality culture of the Middle East, however, is incredible. So even though there's no restaurants, people wanted to have him in their houses. If you've never experienced it firsthand, I'll try to explain. There is a huge culture of honor in having a guest into your house. It's a sort of badge of honor. And since Jesus was a local celebrity, most everybody in the community was vying to have Jesus in his or her house that evening, to have him sit at their table. This wasn't rudeness. This was honor that Jesus was bestowing on Zacchaeus. Let me explain. If the Queen of England came into town for a visit and you got word that she wanted to eat at your house, you know, so I get a note. The queen wants to eat at Steve's house. I mean, you might be surprised, but you wouldn't think of it as rude. I mean, if we got that letter at my house, we would be fired up. Why? Well, because it's the Queen of England. Same thing here. Jesus was someone that everyone wanted to know, and they wanted to welcome him in. Jesus giving his presence was a huge honor to Zacchaeus. It wasn't rudeness. It was him bestowing the honor of his presence. Now, sometimes we miss this in our own lives as well. In Texas, particularly, we kind of have this culture of faith being something like, well, it's just between Jesus and me. You know, like we're buddies. And sometimes because of that, we miss the power and the transcendence of the truth that we are communing with the God of the universe, the God who desires to give us his presence. This is God, the Lord, the one, the only. We have sometimes domesticated our faith to the point that we do not care, that we've made it safe. We've focused in on this safety idea. We've said we want something safe for the whole family, or we say things like the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. But listen, this is not something safe. This is the Creator God, the one whom whenever Isaiah was in his presence in Isaiah chapter 6, he cried out that he was a man of unclean lips. This is the God of holiness. This is a God that we ought to tremble if we find ourselves in his midst. And he is saying, I don't only want to come into your midst. I want to sit at your table. Now, think about that. That's huge. So then you have the miracle of the incarnation. God becomes flesh and bestows honor on humanity by taking on our form and visiting our planet. That's bananas, you guys. Why did he do this? To show us the honor that he wants to bestow upon us, to demonstrate his love. God coming and being among us as a babe is an honor. Jesus sitting at the table of Zacchaeus is an honor. So look at the response of the people in verse 7. Are they excited? No, they're mad. They're grumbling that he's going to go eat with a sinner. Why? Because Zacchaeus, in their mind, isn't worthy of the honor of God visiting them or visiting him. I have great news, everybody. You don't have to meet the standards of the grumbler. Jesus wants to come and sit at your house. He wants to sit in your table and give you the honor of his presence. If you're watching this right now and you would say, Steve, you don't know my past. You don't know how jacked up, how messed up I am. I would tell you Zacchaeus was as messed up as you could be, and Jesus sat at his table. He wants to give you his presence. That's what the incarnation is. It's giving his presence. The crucifixion is forgiveness so that we can be in his presence freely. The resurrection is him defeating death so that we can have his presence for eternity. The impartation of the Holy Spirit is so that we can have his presence now. God is in the business of giving you his presence, and it is the highest supreme honor you could ever have in your life that he wants to give you his presence. You should be thrilled that he wants to honor you with his presence. So, Jesus is honoring Zacchaeus by saying, I'm going to be with you. I don't care that you don't live up to the standards. I love you and I want to give you my presence. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. So find your stronghold, but then receive the honor of the presence of God who wants to come in and sit in the middle of a sin-stained, disgusting stronghold in your life. The holiness of God wants to come in and burn that up. He wants to bring transformation. And the way that he does that is he asks for complete destruction of idols and strongholds in your life. Not that you kind of keep them tidy, but he wants you to rip them down. Find the things on your phone, delete them. Find the websites, get rid of them. Find the thing in your life that distracts you, that is pulling you away from God, and ruthlessly eliminate it from you. Cut it out. Perform surgery on your heart, so to speak, and remove the sin tumor, because Jesus wants to come in and bring full transformation. The honor and the holiness of God moving in brings radical, radical change. So identify the stronghold and receive the honor. Now, finally, once that happens, what do we see? Well, in verse 8, Zacchaeus stands up and says, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So he stands up and he proclaims. What's he doing? He is sharing his transformation. And that's the third thing that we should do. We should share our transformation. When Zacchaeus receives this honor of Jesus coming into his house, it's something akin to the act of faith when we receive Jesus into our lives. It is a transformative act. Jesus visiting Zacchaeus allows him, Zacchaeus, to see the true character of God, and it moves him to transformation as the holiness of God comes in. And the same thing ought to be the case for us. Zacchaeus stands up and repents publicly from his stronghold. In front of everybody, he says, I know that I've been greedy and I'm going to fix it. Now, this is huge because transformation has two aspects for Zacchaeus, and I think two aspects for us. First, a changed heart. He's no longer greedy. But then secondly, not only is he no longer greedy, he stands up and he says, I am ready to fix the things that I have done wrong. Now, this has enormous implications for Christians today. The world is filled with people who say that they are Christians. They love to talk, and they would even maybe have a changed heart, but there's no action to go along with it. Listen to me. If you don't have action to back up your words of saying that you have a changed heart, this is completely empty. This is one of the greatest issues the contemporary church faces. We talk a great game and talk about doctrine, talk about teaching, talk about theology, but many of our individual lives seem completely divorced from what the Bible says. If God has changed your heart, act like it. God talks about his love for the outcast. God talks about his love for the poor. God talks about these things. We should mirror that and publicly share those things. So this is what I wanted to talk to you about. I want to challenge you to share your story with me, with the church, and to share your story with your friends. Now, we're going to commit as a church to share more life change stories this year. I want to tell you why. Now, I'm a paid professional, and people, they might like me, they might even listen to me, but they're going to believe you. They're like, well, you know, Steve gets paid to talk about this. But if you tell your story into a camera or on a platform or on Facebook or wherever, they're going to say, now that's real. You know, they might doubt me because this is how I make a living, but they will not doubt you. Now, listen, that doesn't just have to be at church. Like I said, that could be at work. It can be online. It could be with your friends. It could be anywhere. Barna Research recently declared that the church is in a state of irreversible decline. But I think that that's wrong. I think what they're talking about is cultural Christianity, because I think that vibrant and living faith is actually on the increase. The problem is that it's often not proclaimed and often not practiced. We've gotten too cozy trying to mix our religion and our politics. We've gotten too cozy trying to make our religion private. Listen to me, your faith has no business with politics, and your faith has no business being private. Your faith is the public declaration of the coming kingdom of God, and it is the change that God has brought in your heart. Shout it from the mountaintops and tell them that you have been changed. If you declare your story, we can all declare our story. If we do that, we are going to see things changed. Recently, I heard a pastor, John Tyson, talking about a pretty incredible phenomenon that takes place sometimes in the desert. So the desert is always arid and devoid of life, but there are certain deserts where there are seeds that are germinating right below the surface. You can't see them, and if you were there, you would think that the area is completely dead. But every now and then, massive rains will fall on these deserts. And because those seeds are germinating right below the surface, whenever the rains fall, this natural phenomenon takes place where they suddenly all spring up and bloom at the same time. And this is known as a super bloom. A super bloom. So I love this picture. I think that right now, for many of us in our cities and our families and our offices, there are seeds of spiritual growth that are lying latent right below the surface. They just need the rain of the Spirit to fall. And your story of transformation can be the place where the rain begins to fall. I think that God wants to do a super bloom in our city in Houston. And wherever you're watching right now, I believe that God wants to do a super bloom there. People have been praying and crying out to God and asking for transformation. And your story is part of the process. When you finally stand up and say, I had a stronghold, and I know that it can be embarrassing and people don't want to talk about that, but listen to me. You keeping your stronghold struggle to yourself helps no one. But when you stand up and say, this is where I'm broken, and Jesus Christ paid me the honor of a visit and broke through, that's when people listen. Your story can be a vessel where the Holy Spirit can pour in, bring rain to a parched land, and a super bloom can take place in an individual life or even all around. God wants to bring revival where not just a story here or there, but where stories, dozens, hundreds, thousands are happening all around our city at the same time. I love the way that this passage ends. We read in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save. Jesus is seeking the lost. Now that's an active verb. He didn't just accidentally bump into lost people. If you're watching this right now and you're not a believer, hear me on this. This isn't an accident. Jesus is looking for you. So I've got some people in my house, they are not good at looking for things. We will have them come and say, well, you know, I can't find this or I can't find that. And then I've got to go look for it. And when I'm looking for something, I have a specific object in mind and I am on the hunt. That's how Jesus is approaching you right now. Some of you, your heart's beating fast right now. You're feeling it. Jesus has been looking for you, and you know that there's a seed of super bloom right below. And I want you to hear through the story of Zacchaeus that your life can be changed today too. And you know the stories of other people. God wants you to surrender your stronghold. Let the honor of Jesus break in and come and bring change to your life. You may have been hiding. You may have been feeling unworthy, feeling ugly, feeling shamed, feeling that you are not able to say yes. But I want you to know this. If Jesus is looking, he's gonna find you. He's already found you. He is waiting right now. He has the rain clouds poised over the desert of your heart, ready to see the petals burst forth in glorious color if you will just say yes. Surrender the stronghold of your life. Let Jesus do you the honor of pulling up at your table and let him change you. Not just manage your life, but bring freedom. That's what he wants. He doesn't care what your stronghold is. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care how much money you have, what color you are, where you're from, where you're going. He wants to bring you freedom today. Jesus Christ wants to put the Spirit of the living God in you. Listen to me. The Spirit of the living God. This isn't like some hocus pocus thing. This is God actively living in you. This is Colossians 1. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you know that you'll be resurrected, that you know you have the new life right now. This is you getting to live the life that you were always intended to live. Jesus is on the hunt for you and wants to give you new life. And you can have that story today, right now. So if you're watching, I want to challenge you to say yes to Jesus if you've never done so. If you're feeling him tugging and pulling at your heart, say yes. If you're on the online church platform, press the button. It says that, you know, raise your hand. If you're watching in another platform, text us. There's a phone number, 281-946-6500. I'll say it again, 281-946-6500, 281-946-6500. I want you to text these words, know Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, and let us know that you're ready to say yes to him. Or maybe you've already said yes to him and you need to be baptized and you need to let that story be public. We're scheduling baptisms right now because we're ready. So I want you to let us know that you're ready to go, because here's the truth. Jesus Christ is pulling up a seat at the tables of the outcast, of those who are reviled, of those who are hated, of those who feel ashamed, of those who feel ugly. And he is saying, this is my kingdom. This is my family. And he wants you right now. He's been looking for you. He's found you today. And he wants you to say yes. So let us know and say yes to him today.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus, or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text KNOW JESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.